reading from the book of Joshua. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have removed the reproach of Egypt from you." While the Israelites were encamped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they celebrated the Passover on the evening of the 14th of the month. On the day after the Passover, they ate of the produce of the land in the form of unleavened cakes and parched grain. On that same day after the Passover, on which they ate of the produce of the land, the manna ceased. No longer was there manna for the Israelites, who ate that year, ate of the yield of the land of Canaan. Verbum Domini. Reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And all this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God were appealing through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who did not know sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Verbum Domini.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So to them, Jesus addressed this parable. A man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me." So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country, where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens, who sent him to his farm to tend the swine, and he longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, "How many of my father's hired workers, have more than enough food to eat? But here am I, dying from hunger. I shall get up and go to my father, and I shall say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers.'" He got up and went back to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son." But his father ordered his servants, "Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and slaughter it. Then let us celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." Then the celebration began. Now the older son had been out in the field, and on his way back, as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what this might mean. The servant said to him, "Your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound." He became angry, and when he refused to enter the house, his father came out and pleaded with him. He said to his father in reply, "Look, all these years I served you, and not once did I disobey your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat to feast on with my friends. But when your son returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughter the fattened calf." He said to him, "My son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice, because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found."
Verbum Domini.
For this fourth Sunday of Lent, also known as Laetare Sunday, the church encourages the faithful with the words of the entrance antiphon today, from which the word Laetare is derived. In the antiphon we pray, "Rejoice, Jerusalem, and all who love her. Be joyful, all who were in mourning, exult and be satisfied at her consoling breast. As we know, the season of Lent is a sacred time in the liturgical year during which the church immerses herself in the mystery of Christ's 40 days of fasting in the desert. And we join with Christ by recommitting ourselves to repentance and conversion, and by carrying out more intensively the works of penance as reparation for our sins, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And our work of penance and conversion is certainly not easy and requires the expenditure of a lot of physical and spiritual energy. And thus the church, as a loving mother, gives her children this Laetare Sunday as an encouragement and an exhortation to persevere in God's grace. The primary motivation for our perseverance in repentance and conversion is the love and mercy of our Heavenly Father, especially as his compassionate heart is represented by the parable that we read today, commonly known as the prodigal son, or the merciful father. And the Catechism gives a beautiful summary of the significance of this parable in paragraph 1439. The process of conversion and repentance was described by Jesus in the parable of the prodigal son, the center of which is the merciful father. The fascination of illusory freedom, the abandonment of the father's house, the extreme misery in which the son finds himself after squandering his fortune, his deep humiliation at finding himself obliged to feed swine, and still worse, at wanting to feed on the husks the pigs ate, his reflection on all he has lost, his repentance and decision to declare himself guilty before his father, the journey back, the father's generous welcome, the father's joy. All these are characteristic of the process of conversion. The beautiful robe, the ring, and the festive banquet are symbols of that new life, pure, worthy, and joyful, of anyone who returns to God and to the bosom of his family, which is the church. Only the heart of Christ, who knows the depths of his Father's love, could reveal to us the abyss of his mercy in so simple and beautiful a way. And at the beginning of the gospel reading today, we see that this parable of Jesus is prompted by the complaining of the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes, who say, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The scribes and Pharisees were accustomed to looking upon certain people as undesirable and irreformable and relegating them to the margins and the peripheries of society. They looked down upon lowly sinners from their high station in life and judged them as less than human, deserving of revilement, reproach, and scorn. Jesus provides them with a parable that completely revolutionizes our perception, not only of sinners, but of all people. Jesus reveals the secrets of the heart of God the Father, that is, that every single person is precious in his eyes. A person's dignity is not derived from their value as a laborer or any other superficial quality. It is reflected in the merciful eyes of our Heavenly Father, who looks upon his children and sees not our sins, but simply the fact that we belong to him. In one of his general audiences, Pope St. John Paul II describes the social context of the time of Jesus at this time and says that it was normal for sons to work in their father's house, like the two sons of the vineyard owner, of whom he speaks in another parable. This system continued until the father's death, and only then did the sons divide the property they had inherited. In our case, instead, the father agrees to give the younger son his share of the inheritance and divides his possessions between him and his elder son. And in a homily on this parable, Pope Francis comments specifically on the character of the merciful father, saying, "Especially striking is the father's tolerance before the younger son's decision to leave home. He could have opposed it, knowing that he was still immature, a youth, or sought a lawyer not to give him his inheritance, as the father was still living. Instead, he allows the son to leave, although foreseeing the possible risks. God works with us like this. He allows us to be free even to making mistakes, because in creating us, he has given us the great gift of freedom. It is for us to put it to good use. Freedom is a quality of the relationship that we enjoy with God the Father. And while God tries to teach us to walk in the path of righteousness, justice, and holiness, he also allows for the possibility that we might misuse our freedom. And the choice of the younger son to squander his inheritance on dissolute living would have been gravely offensive to his father and to his family. You know, John Paul II describes it as a shameless rejection of family communion. He says, leaving the father's house clearly expresses the meaning of sin as an act of ungrateful rebellion with its humanly painful consequences. It is safe to say that on a purely human level, many parents who would find themselves in this situation of this father would have reacted very differently if they ever saw their child again. They would probably wish to inflict some punishment on the son, or refuse to speak to them again, or perhaps never forgive him. If nothing else, they would at least need some time to forgive so that they might move past the injury that their son had caused them. And yet the reaction of the father in this parable upon seeing his son is surprising and could even be considered scandalous from the perspective of strict justice. Even though the son had rehearsed what he would say to his father and that he would simply request to be treated as a hired servant, the father is filled with compassion at the sight of his son and runs immediately to go and greet him. It is not the material possessions or even the sinful behavior of the son that really matters, but the fact that the son came to his senses and returned to the father. The mercy of God the Father is so incredible that it pierces through the gravest of sins and sees the precious human being that is crusted over by that sin. God loves the person, and his heart rejoices to see one of his children return to him, no matter how deeply they may have offended him. And this reminds me of an episode that Mother Angelica recalls in her book, Answers Not Promises. She recalls a time when she was walking on a beach in California while preparing to give a talk. And there was a huge wave that was about to completely drench her, and she was having difficulty getting her leg out of the sand so she could move out of the way. And then she says, suddenly the wave crashed at my feet. When I looked up, I noticed that a tiny droplet had hit the top of my hand. It was so beautiful. It glistened like a diamond in the sun. The droplet affected me so deeply with its beauty that I felt unworthy of it. And to my own surprise, as I stood there, I threw it back into the ocean. My odd little peace was broken when I felt the Lord say to me, Angelica. I said, yes, Lord. Did you see that drop? I said, yes, Lord. That drop is like all of your sins, your weaknesses, your frailties, and your imperfections. And the ocean is like my mercy. If you looked for that drop, could you find it? I said, no, Lord. If you looked and looked, could you find it? I said, no, Lord. And then he said to me ever so quietly, so why do you keep looking? Our merciful Lord forgives us so entirely that it is almost as if we had not sinned in the first place. He loves his children and longs to see those who are lost return to him. And when he sees his long-lost children turning away from their sin, their life of sin, and returning to his house, he rejoices with all the angels and saints in heaven. Another remarkable takeaway from this parable is that Jesus breaks down the barrier between the scribes and Pharisees and sinners. He calls upon the scribes and Pharisees to recognize the very people they look down upon as their own brothers and sisters. After all, the scribes and Pharisees are like the older son, while the sinners are like the younger son. They all have in common the same merciful Father who loves them all. And thus, as Christians, we are called to conform our hearts to the merciful heart of God, to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. We should be less eager to deal out punishment and vengeance, and more eager to show compassion and mercy towards those who have gone astray. We should rejoice to see people who have been away from the church for many years and have come back to the faith. We should rejoice over people who have deathbed experiences, deathbed conversions. We should rejoice over the person who has been away from confession for 50 years and has finally returned to the sacraments. We should never look down upon any of these people. Instead, we should pray for them, and we should ask the Lord to heal their souls and to fill them with confidence in the great mercy of God. As Jesus says elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance."